We are spending our summer here at Blakemore talking about some stories of the Bible, particularly some Old Testament stories. We'll spend 4 weeks here in June looking at stories that we tell our children, some popular Bible stories. We did David and Goliath last week. We've got Noah's Ark this week. And then in July, we'll look at four stories that are a little more obscure, stories that might be a little disturbing, a little violent. We're calling those stories we don't tell our children. But hopefully throughout the summer, we'll get a lot out of these looking at these stories. Now, stories are important to us as people, aren't they? They, how we share information with each other. They give us our identity in some ways. They, just like other forms of art, they help to express that which often is ineffable or that we can't express in other ways. Stories draw us in. They invite us to be part of something bigger and larger than ourselves. It's how we pass down traditions from one to another. And so it's no accident that much of the Bible is filled with stories. Of course, there are other things in the Bible. There's poetry, like we read from the Psalter this morning. There are letters that were written and all kinds of other things. But much of the Bible, especially those parts that we cling to, those parts that we remember, those parts that we pass on to others, especially our children, are often the stories. And so this morning, we turn to the story of Noah and his ark. Now, the version that we tell our kids is the G-rated version, right? In that version, there's Noah, and he's this happy guy, and he collects all these animals, and they walk onto a boat, and then they float around for a while, and they get off, and there's a rainbow, and everything is fantastic and wonderful. Again, that's kind of the G-rated version. The version of the Bible is a little more raw, a little more gritty, a little more difficult to take in. James is big into superheroes, my son James, who's 4 years old. And we started watching the old Batman series with Adam West. Y'all remember that? That's kind of like the G-rated Batman, right? When they fight, it blocks the screen out, says pow and wham and all that stuff. Not so much like the Christopher Nolan trilogy, The Dark Knight, right? That's dark and gritty. Well, it's kind of the two versions of Noah's Ark. There's the kid G-rated version, the Adam West Batman version, and then the grittier version. So we turned it for a little bit this morning. Now, a little background before I tell the story. The story begins in the sixth chapter of Genesis. Genesis, of course, is the first book of the Bible, and so this is very early in the whole canon of Scripture that the story of Noah's Ark takes place. In chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, those are the accounts of creation, how God creates the world and says, let there be light, and there is light, and God forms Adam and Eve. In chapters 3 and 4, we learn about Adam and Eve and their family, and then in chapter 5, we get a genealogy, a list of the descendants from Adam and Eve. And so here in chapter 6 is really the first story in the Bible that doesn't involve creation or the very first people. And we see that in this story, it starts off by God looking out across the earth. And in the creation story, God does the same thing. God looks out over all that God has created, and God says, it is good. In fact, it is very good. But now, several generations later, God looks out over the earth, and God doesn't say it's good anymore. God says it's wicked and corrupt and full of violence. And it says that God is grieved because of this. That God even regrets making humanity and making all the world because of how much evil and violence there is in the world. And so God decides to do something. God decides to wipe everything out and start all over. I've had that impulse before. Have you? Where things just aren't quite working out exactly how you want it, and you just want to wipe it out and start all over. You want to push the reset button on the computer and start over. I think a lot of times this happens with things that we create. Roseanne is an artist. I imagine that you've had times where you're working on a painting and it's just not working out, and so you just want to start all over with the whole thing. Yeah, definitely. I do that with sermons sometimes. I'm, you know, halfway through the sermon, I'm like, man, this just isn't coming together, and I erase it all and start all over again. Many of us have probably had those experiences with projects at school or projects at work, things. Danny, as a songwriter, I bet that's happened to you before, trying to write a song and it's just not coming together, and so you start all over again. We love to play with things that you build at our house with Legos and blocks and magnetiles are the big thing at our house these days. And sometimes you work on something and you build and it's just not quite right. And so you tear it all down and you build it back up again. And when you're dealing with things like that that you're creating, well, that's fairly easy to do. It's something that doesn't cost you a lot. It's easy to do that. But when you're talking about people's lives and the fate of the world, whew, that's a whole other story, isn't it? Here in the story of Noah. There's an image about this in the Bible as well. In Jeremiah, there is a potter who is working at a potting wheel and spinning it around and shaping a bowl or a vase or whatever it might be, and it's just not coming together right. And so the potter folds it all back in together and starts all over again. And that is what God is doing here in the story of Noah's Ark. Things are not going the way that God had hoped. People are not living the way that God had wanted. There is not charity and love and peace and harmony. There is strife and violence and evil. And so God says, it's time to start over. It's time to do things new and differently. Now, God could have wiped out every single person on the earth, everything on the earth, even the planet itself, and created a whole new planet to start life and things on. But God didn't. God chose to keep a remnant, to start over with what was already there, to keep Noah and his family, to bring on animals, and to start anew. Now, it's interesting when you read the story, how many of each animal did Noah bring on the ark? Who knows the answer? Two? Who thinks two is the answer? Who thinks another number is the answer? Anybody? Yeah, well, it's interesting. So scholars think that the story of Noah's ark was actually two different stories that kind of got brought together by the writers of the Bible. And in some places it says that Noah brought on two of every animal, a male and a female, so that they could procreate and repopulate the earth. But in one particular part, it says that of all the clean animals, Noah brought on seven pairs. And then of the unclean, just one pair. And this will become important in a little while, because after all this ordeal is over, Noah comes off the ark and he worships God and he sacrifices some of the clean animals. Now, if you only have one pair of clean animals and you sacrifice some of them, then you've done this for naught, right? I mean, you've undergone this whole ordeal and then just killed the things that you tried to save, right? So, at least for one purpose, there's seven pairs of clean animals so that Noah can sacrifice some of them afterwards. But God chooses to save some, to keep a remnant to start over with. And so we have Noah and his wife, and his sons, and their wives, and pairs of all the animals in the world. And Noah hears a message from God that God is going to start over, and that God is going to send all this rain and this water to the world, and that Noah must build an ark, a giant boat. And the dimensions are given in the Bible. It's 300 cubits long. A cubit is about a foot and a half, so it's 450 feet, 150 yards long, this boat is. Longer than a football field. Can you imagine? It takes Noah like 100 years to build this thing because it's so gigantic. But he does. He follows God's commandments. He builds this ark, even though everybody must think that he's crazy for doing something like that. He builds this ark, and all the animals start to come, and they all come in the boat. And on that same day that they enter the boat, the rains start to come. And God shuts up the ark, and the rains come and come and come and come. And it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. Floods the entire earth. Kills every living thing. Scripture says that the waters continue to rise after the rain falls for 150 days. And Noah is just left out there. Noah and his family with all these animals floating on a boat in the middle of nowhere, nothing at all around. I imagine he feels pretty alone and lost and helpless. not sure what to do. And then the story turns in chapter 8, verse 1. It says that God remembers Noah. Now, does that mean that God had forgotten Noah? I don't think so. I mean, if he's the only, they're the only people alive, I'm guessing God hasn't forgotten him. But God remembers Noah. God pays attention to Noah. God turns God's attention to Noah and sends a wind to start to dry out the water. This phrase of God remembering people occurs throughout Scripture. God remembers Abraham. God remembers Rebecca. God remembers the people of Israel when they are enslaved in Egypt and sends Moses to be their deliverer. I don't think God ever forgets us, but there are times when God turns God's attention to us in love and grace. And that's what God does here with Noah. God remembers Noah and sends this wind to dry out the water. And so slowly, over time, the waters recede and the boat begins to go down, and eventually it comes to rest on the top of a mountain. Now Noah's on the top of a mountain, so most of the earth is still wet, and so he sends out some birds to kind of scout things out, and eventually things are dry enough for them to step out on land. And they do. They open the ark and all the animals go out. Noah and his family go out. And Noah's first act as he steps on dry land is to worship God and give thanks. And like I said, he sacrifices one of all the clean animals. And God is pleased at this sacrifice that Noah has made. And God makes a covenant with Noah. But the covenant is not just with Noah. It's not just with Noah's family. Indeed, the covenant is with all the earth, all of creation. God makes this covenant and says, never again will I destroy all life like I have here. Never again will I have to start over. Never again will I do this. And God sets a rainbow in the sky to remind us and to remind God of that promise. And no matter how bad things get, God will not destroy all the earth again. This story raises all kinds of issues and questions about the value of life, about what it means to start over, about all kinds of things. One of the gifts of story, though, is that they allow us to deal with some tensions that might be otherwise difficult for us to deal with. And so there are three of these tensions in particular that the story of Noah's Ark helps us with. The first of these, we're going to put these on the screen, yes, is God's righteousness and God's mercy. Sometimes those two attributes of who God is come into conflict with one another. In the story, we see God's righteousness looking out over the earth, and things are not as they should be. There is violence, there is corruption, there is evil, there is hatred, there is all this awful stuff in the world. And God's righteousness demands that it cannot be that way. And so God is grieved, and God feels this impulse to start over again. And yet within God, there is also this attribute of mercy and grace. And so God leaves a remnant in Noah and his family and the animals. God's impulse from God's righteousness side is to wipe out everything and start over, but God's impulse from the side of mercy and grace is to save some. And so in this story, we see that. People often try to characterize the God of the Old Testament as a God of wrath and anger, and the God of the New Testament as merciful and loving and gracious. But we see in this story those two sides of God, both in the Old Testament together. And how do they get lived out in the world in God's interaction with people. The second tension that we experience in this story is God's interaction with the particular and God's interaction with the general. And this is a struggle, a tension throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament in particular, or specifically, God calls a particular group of people, the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, to be God's chosen people, to be favored among all other people. But then what about the rest of us? What about the rest of the world? In the commandments, we see this same tension, that some commandments seem to be just for those specific called people, the chosen people, the people of Israel, and some perhaps are for all of humanity. How do we deal with this issue of particular versus general? In this story, we see that God chooses a particular family to save, the family of Noah. And yet, at the end of the story, God makes a covenant not just with that particular family, but with all of humanity, with all of creation, that never again will God destroy as God has. And so we see both of these lived out in this story, how God interacts with particular people whom God has chosen, and how God loves and cares for all people at all times, at all places. Then finally, we turn to this third tension, God's goodness in tension with all the evil that there is in the world. When I read in this story that God looks out over creation and sees evil and corruption and wickedness, I imagine that happens today as well. That God looks out over the world and sees that same kind of evil and wickedness and corruption. We only need to look at the news headlines to see it ourselves. Two mass shootings this week, a horrific fire with scores dead in London. The list could go on and on. Wars raging all over the earth, famine, disease, all kinds of things. Imagine God looks out on creation even now and is grieved at all the pain and the suffering and the evil and the corruption in the world. And yet, despite all of that, we affirm, we know that God is good, that God loves us and cares for us, that God's greatest desire is for there to be goodness and light in the world rather than this evil and corruption. God wants the best for each and every one of us. And God's promise in that covenant with the sign of the rainbow is that God will never again wipe everything out. But with that promise comes a responsibility for us. It is our job as the people of God to work for that goodness and light in the world, not to be content with the evil and the corruption and the wickedness, but to work to bring that light into the world, to work to see goodness in one another's lives. Just as the team is going to Uganda to share that light and that goodness, we could do that there, we could do that here, we could do that in so many different ways. But for us, this story, this covenant that God makes, is a call on our lives. Not to start over, not to condemn all the wickedness, but to work for goodness in the world. Another part of this is that when we look out and we see that evil, we see the suffering, we see the pain, our hearts are grieved. And this story reminds us that God's heart is grieved too. That God loves and cares for us so much that God experiences pain and grief when God sees the suffering in the world. So friends, let us join together. Let us truly be the people of God Let us work for justice and peace and light in the world. Amen.